4. Be anxious for nothing. This evening we're going to look at a reality which is to be rooted out. We're going to look at a result which is to be enjoyed. And we're going to look at a remedy which is to be put into practice. A reality to be rooted out, a result, a glorious result to be enjoyed, and the missing link between the two, a remedy that is to be put into practice. Let's start with the reality which is to be rooted out. We can't deny what Paul says here. He says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, have no anxiety about anything. He says, stop being anxious about anything. That's clearly what he says. And how relevant that is to us this evening. Worldwide, it's estimated that the COVID-19 pandemic resulted in 76.2 million additional cases of anxiety disorders, an increase of 25%. Major depressive disorders increased by 27.6%. And Paul's able to say, be anxious for nothing. I guess in all of our lives here this evening, there would be many issues addressed by this command. Many areas in our lives where the peace spoken of here is absent, it's been robbed. Many anxieties here this evening over health, our own and other people's, and the consequences. Anxieties over finance, not least in the cost of living crisis. Anxieties over our families, over our friends, over the state of the church, over the state of the country, over our regrets as we look back on life, over our sins, anxieties over death and guilt, and our ability to cope with this situation or that situation. It's a relevant text, isn't it, for every one of us tonight? And we can't argue the fact that Paul says, be anxious for nothing. I guess few, if any of us here tonight, are strangers to anxiety. I would even argue the case that we're possibly more vulnerable today. Anxiety is spoken about more often. That has many pluses and some minuses. David Wells, a theologian, said back in the 80s or 90s that the influences of the internet and social media and 24/7 news were such that there was a great risk of the pressures being so upon us that we felt a pressure to be almost omniscient, almost all-knowing, as we can know everything and find everything on Google and find everything that's happening in the world in an instant. Great circumstances which can breed anxiety. And of course, omniscience, knowing everything, doesn't sit well with the human race. It only sits well with God. I'd even argue the case that Christians can be particularly vulnerable here. We may not be overwhelmed by some common anxieties. We may, but we may not. But as Christian people, we have other concerns above and beyond many others. Because we're children of light, we can be more sensitive. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. But the first thing of real help is that he acknowledges its reality, doesn't he? Don't be anxious. In fact, he uses the same word that Jesus used when he says, do not worry about your life. Jesus recognized the reality and he addressed it. And of course, when the Bible commands us not to murder, or not to lust, or not to lie, we wholly accept that in our minds, even though we still struggle in the battle. Well, here Paul instructs us, be anxious for nothing. Now, I guess there might already be some unease in the hearts of many this evening, and we do need to tackle this subject with a great sensitivity. It does seem that anxiety is a word today used to describe a level of anxiousness which is clinically defined. And of course can be helped by clinical intervention. And we should look for those things. We can be in so severe a state that we're unable to process any information, let alone this command. That's why it's good to have others pray for us. When you'll see people in this, they often say, I can hardly pray. And I encourage them, well, you can sigh, and the Lord understands the groan, but we'll pray for you. The beauty of the body. There can be unease because we feel paralyzed with guilt, because we're anxious when we know that Paul says, don't be. There can be unease because we haven't taken seriously the outline God has given us in his word with these choice words, a remedy, which at times too few seem to put into action. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. We've sung it, we know it. And sometimes, isn't it true in the Christian life, we know a truth, and we think because we know it that that solves the problem. But the truth here is to put it into practice. That's what leads to the peace of God which passes all understanding, guarding and keeping our hearts and minds. What Paul says here really helpfully is there's an alternative to being anxious. So let's humbly look at it. Let's see the immense help given. And then by God's grace, let's seek to lay a hold of it more than perhaps we ever have done. It's such a relevant subject, isn't it? And it's a reality to be addressed with the grace of God. What is meant by being anxious? What is it that I am not to be? Well, anxiety, according to the dictionary, is a feeling of worry or nervousness or unease about something with an uncertain outcome. Uncertainty can be a killer for us, can't it? Because we like to think that we're in control, and when we're desperately aware that we're not very happy with that. Not always so happy with God being God and us not being God. We like to control very often. Another dictionary definition is a feeling of unease, such as worry or fear, that can be mild or severe. What Paul means here is to care, but with an undue concern. And you say, well, that's not really helpful. What do you mean by undue? It's interesting that he uses the same word when he talks about Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 20, when it says that he has a sincere care for your state. It's the same word. Timothy cares for them like nobody else. And that's a good care. But even a good care can become a bad care when it's a care of distrust. A failure to trust the living God. We're told, aren't we, Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your cares upon the Lord and he'll sustain you. I'm sure Peter takes that again, doesn't he? 1 Peter 5, 7, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Jesus says, don't worry. Paul says, do not be anxious. But anxiety is almost defined, you know, by what it does to us. Its definition is a harassed care which tyrannizes or overwhelms us. You see, sometimes it's not the situation, it's our response to the situation and our anxiety which controls us and overwhelms us. It's defined as a nervous distraction. Anxiety makes us nervous and it distracts us. It's wearying and wearing. Why? Because it wearies us and it wears us out. The English root word is actually from a word meaning to strangle. Anxiety can deprive ourselves of oxygen and life. And sometimes it helps to see what anxiety does to us. So we say, Lord, I want help with this. Lord, this is just strangling the life out of me. It's important to see what it is and what it does to us so that we see the damage it does to us, that we see it in the light of God's honor, that we can still honor God in the most perplexing of situations. Another definition, really, from what the word means is, and this is from the Greek in the New Testament, it draws us apart. Which means anxiety is about pulling us apart. Pulling us one way and then pulling us another way. That's what it's doing to us. And yet God says, well, here's the help. It can choke us, like in the parable of the sower. We're not helpless victims. And Paul says, note the scope, he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Have no anxiety about anything. Stop being anxious about anything. He's a remedy for all times and circumstances, a reality to be rooted out, but as all other things, in an ongoing way, time and time again. So don't be deflated, but seek to understand and to be encouraged to do what we're told to do here this evening. A reality to be rooted out as part of our ongoing spiritual life and battle. The second thing I want to share tonight is the result to be enjoyed. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I want to hear the remedy first of all. What's the remedy? Come on, because this is relevant to me. Well, patience, don't be anxious about that. We'll get there. We'll deal with that soon. But I thought, first of all, to look at the result. It is staggering what Paul says here. And no philosophy and no other religion could say what Paul says here about dealing with anxiety. It's uniquely Christian. And the peculiarly Christian result is found in verse 7, which is a phrase which is pregnant, isn't it, with meaning. And you want to milk every syllable in this verse. And the peace. Oh, I like the sound of peace in anxiety. Oh, yeah, but it's not just any old peace. It's the peace of God. Oh, that sounds marvellous. Well, it is marvellous because it surpasses not just understanding, but all understanding. What will it do? Well, it will, not might do, it will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. If there's ever a verse that you perhaps want to meditate on and memorise, here it is. Just great to have it before your eyes all the time. And then to put it into practice. The person clearly starts off here with anxiety, but according to Paul, they end up with peace. And by that, he doesn't just mean merely the absence of war. He's talking about something replacing the anxiety, a sense of wholeness and well-being. A calm and a confidence is going to reign. Peace means a reconciliation. And I suspect that what he means here is a reconciliation actually to the circumstances that are happening or might happen and the possible outcomes. You get reconciled to them because of this glorious peace. The peace he speaks about is a harmony and equilibrium of restored relationships. It's glorious. It's peace. And it's no ordinary peace. What sort of peace is it? Well, Paul says, it's the peace of God. Now, he means more than this is the peace from God. No, this is God's peace. It's his peace. It's his Trinitarian peace. It's the peace that he has in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's at peace, total peace with himself, total harmony with himself. And this is the peace of God, which Paul says can be yours. We've sung a lot about peace, haven't we, this evening? It's a glorious attribute of God. It's a description of the Messiah. He's the Prince of Peace. It's a description of the kingdom of God. It's about joy and righteousness and peace. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul mentions it frequently in his letters. But the peace of which he speaks of here is the peace of God which can be at work in your life as you face anxieties. He tells us something else about it. He says it surpasses all understanding. So don't think you can explain this peace. And don't think you can explain this peace away. Because it surpasses all understanding. He's used that word surpasses before in chapter 2 and verse 3. We're to esteem one another to surpass themselves. To be thought of more highly. It's above. He uses the word again in chapter 3 and verse 8, speaking of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Nothing compares to this. It's surpassing knowledge. Well, this is surpassing peace. This is the supreme peace. It's not an English grammar lesson this evening, so I might get away with this. I mean, there's good, and then there's better, and then there's best. But then there's surpassing the best. And you might say, well, that makes it the best. Well, not in an English grammar lesson, but, good, better, best, surpassing the best. This peace of God. It's rather like looking at a mountain and seeing the foothills and then seeing something a little bit higher, and then you get higher and higher and you can't see the top, it's just hidden in the clouds. This is the peace which surpasses all understanding. It's beyond description. And Paul says it's living, he says it will do something. It's definite, it's guaranteed. But what he speaks of in verse 7 is conditional on the remedy of verse 6. There's no verse 7 without verse 6. And verse 7 is the consequence of verse 6. Verse 6 doesn't exist on its own. Fulfill verse 6 and something will happen. And Paul says that as a consequence and conditional upon verse 6, what will happen? Well, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will be active in your life. It will guard. Could be translated the word garrison. The Philippians and Paul were used to a Roman soldier whose job it was to guard, to garrison, to keep watch. The soldier was posted at the door, or he walked around the castle, keeping things under military guard. Just as today we would guard the crown jewels, or the king, or the president. Somebody provides a state of security. Nothing's to go out which shouldn't go out, nothing's to get in that shouldn't get in. The guard is to be impassable. So Paul's clearly here got a battle in mind. And it's the battle of the mind. As a consequence and conditional upon the action of verse 6, God's peace is portrayed as a soldier mounting a guard at the door of your heart and your mind, preventing anxious care getting into attack, preventing you corroding your heart and your mind. A guard is put over it. Over your heart, the seat of your feeling, your impulses, your inclinations, your mind, your understanding. Following what we're told to do in verse 6, there's something then patrolling the walls, preventing fears and doubts, and preventing us from turning back from God and hardening our hearts and sinning. And it's guarding those hearts and minds through Jesus Christ on account of His person and His work. It flows from Him as a result of our union with Him who is the Prince of Peace. Now, at this point, I feel I could almost lie horizontal with peace. I might have been standing there shaking with anxiety and peace, perfect peace. If you've got a hymn book at home, look up the section on peace and enjoy that later on this evening. There's a result, isn't there, to be enjoyed. Paul isn't saying it won't then be robbed and you won't need to do this again. And again. And again. But it is what he's telling us to do. So there's a reality to be rooted out. There's a result to be enjoyed. And then there's the missing link, a remedy to be applied. A remedy to be applied. And we'd all have to say this evening, wouldn't we? It's God's remedy. And it's a simple remedy. In order that we might know the peace of God, but also verse 9, the presence of the God of peace, they are instructed to pray with thanksgiving. Paul says, if you do this, and you meditate like this, and I'd love to have taken these verses, and I plan to take these verses together as one this evening, but you'll be grateful I then cut it down to half. He says, look, here's the peace of God, and it will. And here's the presence of the peace of God, and it will. Glorious. And how easy it is for us to scoff at its simplicity. I mean, fancy singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. I mean, that's so quaint and out of date. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless things we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And we recognize that's true, don't we? Anxiety to peace through prayer and thanksgiving. And of course, verse 8, reflection, which I wanted to look at this evening. And action, verse 9, because we're then told to do what Paul has done. But reflection and action without prayer would be futile. So I think there is a searching question for all of us this evening. Have we tried God's remedy? Have we put it into practice? Do we know the different parts of what Paul is saying here? Isn't it true that there's a real dearth of actual Christian living today? Isn't it true today that actually our lives, though we are different and the power of God is at work in us, don't we sometimes live as practical atheists? It's all a bit twee, this praying lark, isn't it? I mean, why pray when you can worry instead? We're to submit, aren't we, and to put it into practice. And I suppose that's my main point this evening. That's why I'd love to have gone on to verse 8. You know, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, etc. Think on these things, meditate on these things. And I was going to say, come on, hands up. When was the last time you put that verse into practice? When was the last time any of us said, oh, Lord, I must today meditate on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good report, anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy. Lord, I'm going to set some time aside today. I don't need to do it in my room. I can do it as I'm walking around. I can do it while I'm waiting for them to serve me at the co-op. But I'm going to spend a few moments putting that verse into practice. Because, you know, Lord, I'm not sure I've ever been obedient to that verse. And come to think about it, I'm more of a substandard Christian than I think, because there's lots of verses I've never actually laid a hold of and submitted to and put into practice. Oh, I know them. I can recite them. I know the theology. But, you know, I've never actually done this. Well, may God help us. It's obvious that he's not the whole remedy, because all the verses I read out earlier on are dealing with what some people call the secret of blessedness, but it's hardly a secret when God reveals it in his word. There's a lovely combination here. In verses 6 and 7, there's right praying. In verse 8, there's what I'd love to have done as well. I'm straying into it, I mustn't. Right thinking, right meditation. But verse 4 is right disposition to rejoice. I mean, look at the trouble sometimes facing the Philippians, and Paul says rejoice, and then he repeats it. So there's a right disposition, and a right praying, and a right thinking, and a right outlook. Verse 5, be gentle. Let others experience your gentleness and your meekness. In your circumstances, endure by faith, possess your souls. Be big-hearted. It's part of the remedy. Right praying, right thinking, right disposition, right outlook, verse 9. Right living, whatever you've seen, heard in me, do, he says. Do you know, there's just so much, isn't there, to take away and chew over those verses this evening. What we're looking at is the heart of the remedy, but there's other things. The remedy isn't pull yourself together. The remedy is not pull yourself together. I don't find that anywhere myself. You can tell me I'm wrong later. Neither is it be positive. A number of times I hear Christians say, well, I'm trying to be positive. And sometimes I say to them, well, don't. Don't be positive. But trust God. Trust God and his word. Seek to lay a hold of him. Seek more grace. To lay a hold of him. You see, he doesn't say pull yourself together. He doesn't say be positive. He doesn't say go with your feelings and emotions and anxieties. He's saying, come on, lay a hold of God and his promises. Be anxious for nothing. Here's an alternative, Paul says, because he begins with the word but. But. Here's the radical Christian alternative, a different path. And what Paul says is, in everything, note the contrast with nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. What does everything mean? I think it means everything. Everything means everything. Which includes, and perhaps especially includes, the circumstances about which we're anxious. Because nothing is exempt. And it's clear that then he talks about prayer, and there are three marks related to the way in which we are to pray. And the first is reverence, because he simply says, by prayer. What does he mean by prayer? He doesn't simply mean saying the words methodically. The word prayer here conjures up being face to face with God, first for the beauty of prayer. And at this precise moment, I've never been more grateful for the instructions you've given through Paul in Philippians chapter 4. In fact, Lord, I'm going to sit here with this verse open on my knees, and I'm going to go through it before you with your help. Reverent, humble, thankful prayer. And Paul concludes by saying, let your requests be made known to God. A request is something specific and definite, a desire or a wish, and you make it known. You reveal it to God. He knows it already, but it delights him to have you to reveal it here to God. The sovereign Lord, the God of peace, your loving heavenly Father, the one who is wise, the God who makes no mistake. And it might be that you ask for a particular outcome. Lord, my heart's desire is that you'd make them better. But I submit that to your will. But Lord, I don't shirk from praying for that particular outcome. But I suspect that you will then find that you tend to pray for other things. There's the outcome, and then, Lord, I need strength to face the demand. Will you please give me the strength and the grace and the peace that I need to get through this chapter, through this episode? Please help me to have the faith to rely upon your promises and your word. You might pray for protection and wisdom, Lord, in all of this. I do want to honour you. I don't want to reach for the bottle or reach for this or reach for the other, Lord. I want to be faithful. Please protect me. I'm very weak. You remember that I'm dust. Protect me and give me all the wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that you said, if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask. I'm lacking wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for that verse. Give me wisdom. And lastly, we might then say, Lord, I am concerned about the quality of my response. I want to honour you in this heartache. Lord, will you help me? I don't shirk from praying for this particular outcome for them, Lord. And I don't mind, Lord, praying for them and for strength and wisdom and peace. But Lord, for me, I'm looking to you because I'm weak. Be my strength. I need protection and I'm not very wise. Be my wisdom. And Lord, help me in all of this to bring you glory and honour and praise. And that simply is Paul's remedy to be put into practice. To become part of our habit, to apply on a regular basis in our lives. As we seek to root out and address the reality of anxiety. Which we'll need to do again and again. So if it helps you, take time to think about what it is you're anxious about. And maybe write it down. Ask God's help to identify it. And then in reverence by prayer, come before the face of the sovereign Lord who's to be worshipped. And in humility and earnestness, and with thankfulness, even for this enormous, heartbreaking trial, present your direct and specific requests to God. And the word of God says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. Let's bow in prayer in a moment of